following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Would you open your Bible to two places, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be in both those places. Father, I pray that as we open your word tonight, as we look at the beginning of this this brief but powerful, sometimes confusing book, that your spirit, Lord, would stir in our hearts the same kind of honesty that this writer had, and that we wouldn't shy from the big questions. We wouldn't run from them, Lord, and hide behind cliches and pat and easy answers. And Father, we pray that you would take us deeper in our walk with you. This thing we call discipleship, Lord, we'd become more and more like you. And so, Father, we want to be fearless in our study of your word. We want to be fearless in our response to your word and allow you to do what you want to do in us. So, Father, give us open hearts and grant to us, Lord, an understanding of your word that takes us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever looked at the world around you and pondered these kind of questions? What went wrong here? Any of you ever look around at the world? Say, it happens to me all the time. What went wrong here? Questions like, you know, where do I fit in this mess? You look at the world and you wonder, how did it get so broken? I was a lazy boy when I was a little boy. And one of the hardest things for me to do was to clean my room. And nobody messed my room up but me. My brother helped a little bit, but most of the mess was my fault. And when mom would come in or dad would come in and say, clean this mess up, I can't tell you how many times I said, it's too hard. And you look at the mess that you made and you wonder, how did it get this messed up? You look at the world, the mess that we've made, and you wonder, how did it get so broken? And how do you make sense of anything in the midst of the mess around us? Now, I'll be the first to admit the world's a beautiful place too. But when I say that, it's the parts of the world that God made that still work pretty much according to plan. And also, I believe one of the most beautiful things, I've said this many times, the most beautiful thing in the world is the church. When the church is operating the way that Jesus created us to operate, he said he would build his church, and when his church really shows the print of his hand and his DNA working in us, it's a beautiful thing. I think it's the most beautiful thing. So the world certainly is beautiful, but there's a lot of it that we have messed up. And questions like this, when you look around the world, what does God expect of me here? And maybe this one above all of it. How can I make a difference? How many of you have ever asked one of those questions? Let me see your hands, okay? Don't exercise too much. It's been a hot day, and I want you to pass out in church. I'm going to read to you a story about a man who passed out in the business of doing what I'm doing tonight. But if you ask any of those questions, you're in the same ground that the writer of Ecclesiastes was on. Because he asked those questions when he looked around the world. He looked at so many corners of operations, so many different aspects of the world that he lived in, that we live in. And he asked those kind of questions. What went wrong here? And he comes to this conclusion. Look at the very beginning of it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Solomon. Read verse 2 with me. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And we're going to follow him through, in rather quick reading, we're going to take probably 4 more weeks to read through the book of Ecclesiastes and make some comments as we go. But he looked at this broken world and he said, vanity, 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 all is vanity. The writer is traditionally been acknowledged as, well, the son of David that became a king. What was his name? Solomon. Although his name is never mentioned, he just refers to himself as the son of David and the preacher. The only place in the Bible where this particular word, I think it's transliterated from the Hebrew koheleth, the preacher, the one who sort of presides over the assembly. When the Greek Bible was written, they put the word Ecclesiastes over it as the one who speaks to the church. And the church is, basically, it means the gathered ones. And here we are, we're the church today. Church tonight, as we've, you know, come together from our homes and away from our workplaces. How many of you didn't even have time to go home? Anybody just come straight here from work? God bless you. All the way straight from work. Hope it's a refreshing night for you. But the preacher, he speaks, and he has some things to say about this broken world that we live in. And it's one of the, I have to call this, I've never heard anybody else call it this, but one of the, you could say, another of the strange books of Solomon. The other strange book of Solomon is what? Song of Solomon. That's a strange book. It's amazing that it made it into the Bible. How many of you have read it? And you know what I mean? It's amazing that it made the cut of the 66 books into the Bible. And there's debate over basically two schools of thought on that one. We're not studying that one tonight, but let me give this to you quickly. It's either a love poem to a lady that he loved, and it's a rather, at least PG-13 poem. Some would even rate it a little bit higher than that, or some insist that it's an allegory of Christ and the church, which wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense to the Jews who read it. But it's a beautiful love poem, there's no question. But it's strange in that sense, that all of that intimate and sometimes really erotic language shows up in Scripture. But this is a strange one. This is another of the strange books of Solomon. And you're gonna see as you read it, and I'm going to give you all of this week to read all the way through it, and I want to ask you to read it if you've got it, and if you've got a computer, you've got it. Read it in a couple of different versions. I'm reading from the New King James, and I love reading, comparing in the New Living Translation and a couple of other ones, maybe the NIV, but read it in a couple of different translations and just kind of soak in it for a while. And I need to warn you of something. There are several passages in the book of Ecclesiastes that you do not want to lift them out of context, or you'll go off in the wrong direction. Verses like this in chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3 really come together to talk about things like this. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. Some of you would say sorrow is better than laughter. Lift that verse out by itself, it makes no sense. But you really do learn some things in those times of sorrow. At chapter 8, verse 5, how many have taken this one and run with it to the bar, to the pub? Eat, drink, and be merry. It's foolish to live on just that proverb, eat, drink, and be merry, unless you have it in the context. This one, chapter 9, verse 5. And then this one kind of highlights the fact that Solomon, in this book, he really doesn't give a lot of attention to eternity in terms of, you know, our journey to heaven. He does say some things about standing before God and giving an account before God. But he says stuff like this, the dead know nothing. He gives the idea of soul sleep, which the Bible really knows nothing about. When we fall asleep here, we wake up somewhere. And for a believer, where do you wake up? In the presence of God, in the full presence of God. So that takes away the fear of death. Maybe not the fear of the journey and the departing, but the fear of death. The believer has nothing to fear. Death is I like to look at it this way. It's a speed bump. Slows you down for a moment, and then you're home. But the context of this book, it's so important to keep those strange passages in their context. And the context is that of a man who's musing very, very deeply on the meaning of life. And I love the fact that he lets us listen in as he processes the puzzling and sometimes the very, very mysterious realities of life. He's going to talk about those big questions. Why do wicked people sometimes have all the luck and all the breaks? Why do bad things happen to good people? And he doesn't, you know, sort of answer that in the cliche, well, there aren't any good people. You know what he means when he says righteous and wicked. There are righteous people, there are wicked people. And he sits back and he looks at it and he says, God, I don't like that. That doesn't make sense to me. But he finds enough You know, in the wisdom of God to keep moving through a world that he doesn't always understand. How many of you understand that's important? Because you got to keep moving through a world that you will sometimes not understand. And there's parts of it you won't understand it until you get home, until you get to heaven. But we've got to learn enough about the goodness of God and the presence of God and the promises of eternity to just keep moving. Amen? You can even give me a sort of a grunt of agreement if you want to. It doesn't need to be amen or right on, but that would be, that'd be appropriate too. But these are big questions that we're going to be looking at as we move through this. Ecclesiastes, I would say, is the journal of a troubled man. One of the books that I picked up, I was up in Pasadena today. I had to go up to a dentist who's been working on my teeth for a number of years. The other day, Mother's Day, I pulled a tooth out of my mouth. Ugh, just felt it go, absolutely no pain. Oh no, I was eating a piece of turkey bacon. I'm done with bacon. I don't eat real bacon. I'm done with turkey bacon now. And so I went up Monday, he glued it back in, and he said, we're going to do a bridge or something like that. He said, be careful with it. Next day, it fell out again. So if I talk weird, it's because I got some stuff behind my teeth that's holding it together, so I don't look like Duck Dynasty Pastor up here. But anyway, I was up in Pasadena. I went to my favorite bookstore. It's called The Archives, and a bunch of used books and Christian books, and now it's actually the bookstore that's on campus at Fuller, and I found a couple of great books on the book of Ecclesiastes, and my favorite one, at least the title, I haven't read much of it, but the title is The Journal of a Mad Man. Not madman like crazy man, but the journal of an angry man, the journal of a madman, the journal of a man who's just trying to figure these things out. So, anyway, the author of Ecclesiastes sounds like he's a cynic. Do you know why? Because he's burdened. Because he's troubled about the same things that trouble you, the same things that trouble me. One of the other books I picked up talked about the fact this is a polemic. Anybody know what a polemic is? There's other synonyms for it. It's a diatribe. It's an attack. It's more than just a discussion. It's an intense discussion. It's a critique. And it really, really is. And I love the fact that Solomon recorded this journal for us as he was looking around at all these issues of life. And you're going to find yourself at home in some of this, but it's worthy of our careful reading and even our deep meditation. But it's a bit bleak, and that's why tonight I had you mark your Bible in Matthew chapter what?
11.
Matthew chapter 11, because before we, as followers of Jesus, plunge into this, I think sometimes confusing book, I want us to do it from the position of what we know about Christ. To me, one of the most important things I know about Jesus. In fact, I wouldn't doubt if I learned this about Jesus the very night that I got saved. I don't remember what Rick Hicks was preaching that night. But it wouldn't surprise me if, you know, in the evangelistic approach that was employed every Monday night at Body and Soul in Long Beach over at Truett Memorial Baptist Church, if this verse in Matthew chapter 11 wasn't used. It's one of the most often used verses in an evangelistic context. And so in Matthew chapter 11, we'll be back in Ecclesiastes next week. You mean that's all the further we're getting? Yes, that's all the further we're getting tonight. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, read it with me or close your eyes and quote it with me, all you that have it memorized, all the way through to the end. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One more time. That was short, okay? Crank the volume up a notch and a half, and let's read it together. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Read those last four words one more time. Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to look at Ecclesiastes from this pedestal of rest in Christ. This place of peace in Jesus in the middle of a stormy world and a broken world, a horribly fractured world. And I want us to look at these verses tonight, not specifically from an evangelistic point of view, unless you haven't yet become a follower of Jesus. Unless you've made it this far in your life with all your burdens and all your questions and all your pains and all your brokenness and all your fractures as well. And what you just heard tonight was like medicine to a troubled soul, where Jesus does say to you, if you're lost tonight, which means you're not his yet, then he says to you, come to me. If you labor, if life for you is just work, if you labor and you're heavy laden and you're carrying this backpack full of burdens, and he says, I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He said, you'll find rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He calls you to come to him to drop that bag full of rocks, brokenness and guilt. Oh, isn't guilt one of the heaviest things in the world to carry? Amen? It's one of the heaviest things to carry. It's destroyed so many people. I wish I wouldn't have said that. Why did I do that? I'll never be able to forget what I did or what I didn't do. If only I would have, the person would have been saved. If only I'd been there. You need to drop all that at the feet of Jesus and let him be your Savior. Let him be your forgiver. But I'm convinced that this brief little passage that always is used evangelistically, it might not have been entirely intended evangelistically. Back up to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, at the beginning, we're not going to go through it all. Jesus is sending out his disciples, and it says when he called his 12 disciples, which are then by then called apostles, to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now, when Jesus gives you power, what is he going to do? He's going to deploy you. So you can use that power. And he sends them out. And he gives you have the names of the 12 there from verse 2 down to verse 3, or down to verse 4. And then it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, and he commanded them, in other words, go do something with what I've given you now. Set broken people free. Preach the gospel. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you have power over unclean spirits to cast them out, all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases. He says to them, go, verse 5, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans. And you could put at the end of that, yet, because later he's going to say what? Everywhere. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. But for right now, limited exposure. Limited missions, go to all of these places. Don't go to the Gentiles yet, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, it's here, it's within reach, the kingdom of heaven, all the good stuff, the blessing, the knowledge of God, it's all there, it's yours. Go and tell people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. Read the next three words with me. Raise the dead. How would you like it if Jesus sent you into the world to raise the dead? Wow. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And then he gives them instructions for the road. Chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. That's either the cities he was sending them to or to their cities, to Capernaum. Over to Bethsaida, where some of his disciples were from. Maybe down the road in Migdal, where Mary Magdalene was from. Maybe their cities, their hometowns, or I think more possibly and more probably the towns that he was sending them into. They were sort of going before him as a forerunner, and he would come and preach in all of those towns and all of those cities, and all kinds of conflict followed them. So he goes out to teach and preach, and verse 2 of chapter 11 says, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" We've talked about this before, but John's in prison thinking, if the Christ is here, then what am I still doing in prison? Shouldn't I, the forerunner of the Christ, the announcer, the trumpet that announced the coming of Jesus, shouldn't I be getting better treatment than this? So go ask Jesus if he's really the Christ. And I love Jesus' answer. He says in verse 4, he said to them, "Go tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Since they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you expect to see?" And so as the discussion moves through chapter 11, go down to verse 20, we were here at the end of our study on the weekend. Jesus, in the midst of this, trying to get everybody on the same page. This is so profound to me. In verse 20, it says, "Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they didn't repent." Remember, we talked about going home to Chorazin and being gathered around the table that night in Capernaum, in Bethsaida, the night that when Jesus had passed through the town and he'd done these mighty works. The works that he just listed when he talked to John the Baptist messengers. And they would sit around their tables at night saying, "Wow, dead people were raised, lepers were healed, blind eyes were open, good news to the poor." But there wasn't repentance. Around the table, eventually the conversation just went back to business as usual. And nothing changed. There wasn't the necessary, expected repentance. And those cities, woe, Jesus said, to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and to Capernaum. Because if the mighty works that were done in them had been done in those old wicked cities, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, Gomorrah, they would have repented. The conversation moves on. Jesus is in rebuke mode at that point. And then at that time, Jesus answered. And he said to them, I don't see the question in there that anybody had asked a question, but Jesus answered and he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And a whole bunch of them had just been sent out by Jesus to go into, as we said, sort of limited mission. Stay away from the Gentiles yet. Don't go to the Samaritans yet. He would send them there. He says, go out and serve me. Put broken lives together. Extend grace and mercy and power and healing and life. And don't leave out the poor. So you love the poor as well. You love them just as much as you love anybody else. Don't you dare leave the poor. And Jesus goes into all of these regions. And his disciples are sent into all of those regions. And he says, come to me, all you who labor. All you who, everybody say the word, labor. In Luke's version of this, covering the same time. In John's version of it, actually it was probably a little bit earlier, when John talks about the need for laborers, workers. As Jesus has been talking to the woman at the well, and something in her heart changed, and she goes running back into the town of Sychar to tell everyone, I just met a man who told me everything I've ever done. What did Jesus tell her? Some of you know the story. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well that she'd done? She was living with a man. She'd been married five times. She'd walked the aisle jumped the broom, broke the glass, whatever the ceremony was, said the vows five times. Now she's just shacking up with a guy. And she says, Jesus just told me everything I've ever done. I would paraphrase that or interpret it, explain it this way. All she'd ever done was look for love. All she'd ever done was look for the right man, and she never found him. Either they'd given up on marrying her, or she'd given up on marrying them, and she wasn't about to walk the aisle anymore. And you know what she'd found that day? She found someone who loved her perfectly. She found the lover of her soul, and her life was changed. It really did just now. Gave me chills to think about that. She found the lover of her soul. And when the disciples comes in, and they're sort of, you know, murmuring amongst themselves, what's he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? And then they bring the food, and he says, I'm not hungry, man. I am so satisfied. I have food that you don't know anything about. My food is to do what? The will of God. And there I think there's a smile on Jesus' face when they find him at the well, when the woman, maybe not young woman, she's made her way back into the town. And he says to his disciples, don't say there's more months and then comes a harvest. The harvest is right now. It's ready. It's ready. It's time to labor. Jesus said, pray for laborers for the harvest. He said, I send you into the world. Pray for workers. Can I ask you to read this again purposely in your mind as you're reading it? Don't be thinking about bringing people to Jesus that are lost. No, we're going to keep doing that. Amen? We're going to keep reaching out to as many people as we can. Be thinking about you. Let me see the hands of those who want to be a laborer for Christ. You want your life to count. You want to make a difference. That's labor. It is work. It's exciting too, and there's celebration involved, but it's labor. Jesus said, pray for laborers, not tourists, but laborers, workers, hard workers. And so to those workers, here's what he says. Read it again. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I want to take that for us tonight. Because I'm in the same category as you. I want to work for Jesus. I'm not going to work to earn salvation. That's already paid for. But I want to work the rest of my life. I want to invest my whole life. Heart, soul, mind. What did the Vietnamese pastor tell us? Remember when he was here? He said, we have a saying in Vietnam. Jesus, take my head, my hands, my heart. I'm all yours. My head, my hands. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to work for you. And Jesus says to the laborers, come to me, you laborers who are heavy laden. How do you get heavy laden? Let me tell you this. You might have heard me say this before. But let me tell you in all honesty, if you care about people, if in the process of serving Jesus and wanting to share the gospel with people and walking alongside people that are saved too, if you want to be involved in ministry with our children just on the other side of that foyer there, if you want to serve Jesus in the food ministry, if you want to serve Jesus in the parks and the streets of Huntington Beach and Orange County, if you want to jump on a plane and go to Kenya on the outreach team, if you want to go to Romania, that's labor. And trust me, if you love people, your heart will get broken over and over and over again. Sometimes broken for the people who will not respond. And you know that the answer is there. It's in Christ. The dentist was talking to me today. You're a captive audience in a dental chair, aren't you? And there's no way you can really talk back to him when you've got cotton in your mouth. You know, it's impossible. So you just listen. And I love this guy because he loves Jesus. He came down to the school of ministry for a number of years. And he was just so excited about the ministry they had last night at the rehab house up in Arcadia or Pasadena. And he was talking about those that I think there's about a dozen in the house. He said, five of them came into the meeting. And we had wonderful one-on-one time with them. And he said, you could see the lights come on. He said, it's so sad when you see someone who's trying to get their life together and they just don't understand that it really is just Jesus. It's at the core. It's Christ. It's not just a program. It's a person. And your heart will break over the people that don't get it and don't make that simple quantum leap. Quantum doesn't mean massive. It means significant. The adjustment that changes everything. And your heart will break. And so Jesus says, come to me, all you that are serving me. And you're burdened with all those burdens that the people you care about have sort of rolled over on you. That's what ministry is. People come along and they're broken. And they'll pour out upon you. And now, how many of you got your own burdens in life? Anybody got any burdens that you carry personally? Just if you knew nobody else, you'd have your burdens anyway. And now somebody that needs help, they've poured more burdens on you. How strong are you? How much of that can you handle? There's times when I can barely handle my burdens. And now somebody else has said, okay, you need to help me carry this. And you're willing to do it. And you love them and you care. And Jesus said, you got to give me those burdens. I just want to encourage you. As we move into Ecclesiastes, and we're going to look at some of those burdensome questions, some of those confusing areas of life. It's so important that we approach that study with this understanding. We have a burden bearer who says, you come to me. You take my yoke upon you. You know what the yoke was for? Anybody know what the yoke was for? What do you do with a yoke?
Share the load.
Yeah, you share the load. How many beasts were yoked together? At least two. And there was a lead one and a novice, or a companion beast. But there was a lead beast. And Jesus said, I want you to put your neck through my yoke. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, Jesus is saying, let me do the leading, you do the following, and we'll walk through this together. Life gets burdensome. Life gets disappointing at times. It gets confusing at times. And where do I run when that burden begins to buckle my knees? I want to do what Jesus said to do. I want to come to him when life makes no sense. I want to run to the rock that was pierced for me. I want to run to the one that took all my burdens, all my sorrows, all my griefs, all my sins. And I want to roll it over on him. I think one of the most important things you can do is you serve Jesus. As you help people lift their burdens, as you stand beside them, and you pray, and you sometimes do more than pray. You listen, and you're there, and you pick them up for the ride, and then you listen some more, and you hand them the Kleenex so they can dry their tears. And you let them know you're not alone. And you invite them into your circle. Most important thing you can do is to bring those burdens to Christ. You'll get home. I don't know if your experience is anything like mine, but there are times when Joy and I will lay our heads down on the pillows, and I can hear it in her, and she can hear it in me. It's the sigh. Oh. Sometimes it's a delightful sigh. Oh, this feels so good. Sunday night, it's a delightful sigh. You know, at the end of a long weekend, oh, I just remember sinking into the bed when we lived in Desert Hot Springs. It was just a wonderful exhaustion. But there's other times when that sigh is, oh, and there's somebody in mind there, the burdens that they're carrying, the grief that they're experiencing, and you just wish you could be Messiah. And you're not, and you never will be. And that burden that now you've taken from them, at that moment, Lord, I give her to you. And I give them to you. Lord, I take that burden from me and I lay it upon you. Because he said, bring it. He said, give it to me. I've got to give him mine. And don't misunderstand this. I got to give him yours. If you brought your burdens to me, guess what I'm going to discipline myself to do? I'm just going to give them to Jesus. I'm going to help you do that when we pray together. But then when I walk away, still concerned, still caring, still brokenhearted over what you've walked through, I'm going to give it to Jesus again until it lifts. I remember Corrie Ten Boom talking about that. And talking about how you go back to Jesus over and over again. And for her, it was the burden of sort of a sense of unforgiveness. I don't know if she would say it was vengeance, but bitterness and hatred. Remember the story about the man who had been one of the guards of the concentration camp. And he came up and he put his hand out to shake her hand and ask for her forgiveness. And she said, I forgive you. And then she went to the Lord about it. She said, Lord, it's back. I thought I'd forgiven him. Now I'm angry again. And she said it was just, I don't know, I can't remember exactly how she put this, but it was as if the Lord said to her, you know, when you're ringing a bell and it's dinging and donging, you know, you're just ringing that bell and you're just pulling on it and you're remembering all those things that people did against you and you're keeping it alive. When you let go of the bell, does the bell stop dinging right away? And the Lord showed her, it's just some of those extra ding-dongs. Keep letting go. Let it go, and sooner or later it begins to fade. But you got to give it to Jesus. We're going to talk about those moments in life where the pain of life just gets tough. And Jesus says, bring it to me. I want you to turn to the end of your Bible, almost the end, 1 Peter chapter 5. I could have just read it, and you'd know it, and you could actually read it out loud or quote it out loud with me, but I want you, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, to underline it here, mark it, and put in the reference Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, right beside it. Verse 6 and 7, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, read this with me, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. For he cares for you. Got time for one more? We're going to read it. You heard it sung just a few minutes ago. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know what that intercession is all about? Lifting burdens. Speaking to the Father on behalf of us, or having a conversation in the throne room of God. Christ making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here's the burdens, listen. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, read it with me, please. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoo, amen? But only. I mean, nothing's going to separate me from his love, but I don't want to live without the realization of his love and the experience of his love. And if I don't roll the burdens over on him, I'm going to sound like Solomon. I mean, most of Ecclesiastes sounds like Solomon just growling his way through life. He does sound like the mad man, the journal of a disappointed man, the journal of a troubled man. And maybe he was at that, but I'm so thankful that he was honest in the way that he recorded that. But let's start tonight. I'm going to ask Sherry to come back up. I want her to lead us again in a song of worship. And let it be a time tonight where we roll over our burdens on Christ. Some of you have been carrying a burden or two. Anybody in here, something that's troubled you, whether it's your personal one Okay, now let me ask you again, on behalf of other people, is there anybody else that you've been worried for and troubled for? Let's give those burdens to Jesus tonight. Let's roll those off of our shoulders, our weak shoulders, and hand them over to him. I was going to read something to you tonight. I'll save it for next week. From a man who learned the hard, hard way after collapse, after collapse, after collapse in ministry and on the mission field, how to give it to Jesus, and it changed his life.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.